Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. We have several visitors with us, and there are some standing in the back. So if you've got room about you and you can scoot a little bit, that might help some. This is a Jubilee Sunday. What that means is that we've combined our worship services into one. We do that because Michigan people like to travel. Michigan people are the only people who wake up and find that it's freezing cold and say, "Let's go north." And they do, repeatedly. So it's not an accident, it's on purpose. And so there they are. So we combine it all. We do this four or five times a year. I'd like to thank my small group for providing the coffee and juice service this morning. Yes, thank you. I notice I said my small group, not me. I didn't do a thing. I turned on lights and said, "There are the instructions." I don't drink coffee, so you don't want me to make it. How's that? It'd all be an experiment. Oh, I could see ways that could go wrong. And I'm also, speaking of things we could go wrong, I'm going to move this communion thing, because if I don't, I'm going to kick it into your lap. And that would probably be an offense of some sort before the Lord. It's the first time I've ever bowed down in front of Jeremy. We just sang a song, "Let Your Spirit Come." And for most of us, we've heard the song before, and it may or may not have punch. It's really up to where you are in your Christian journey. Some of us don't know anything about the Spirit. Francis Chan just wrote a book about the Spirit called "The Forgotten God," because he's so little mentioned in some circles. Then there are some other circles that's all you hear. I mean, Jesus barely gets a look in, because it's always the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. What are we talking about when we say, "Let the Spirit come"? Well, we are starting today a series, not on the Spirit, although the Spirit's going to keep looking in on this. It is on the community of God, the family of God. What was it Jesus intended for his people? Well, there's a book in the Bible about that called the Book of Acts. And we're going to be doing this book of Acts all the way into the spring of next year, Lord willing. And we will take some Sundays away from that when we need to. But as a rule, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to have a great journey, but we need to understand a few things about the book. One, this is really part two. Acts is part two of Luke. Notice that our brother Tom, when he read to us, said, "The former thesis or treatise I have made, O Theophilus." I wanted to write about everything that Jesus was doing and such. That's the book of Luke. Luke is a fascinating person in history. We looked at him a few years ago on a Wednesday night. Don't have a whole lot of time to do that today. Just suffice it to say that according to history, not only was he a historian, a companion of the apostles, he was a doctor and he was an artist. He was very much a Renaissance man a long time before the Renaissance happened. He was a man of incredible intellect, and so he wrote the story of the early church, at least a part of it. Mainly Paul, but also Peter. The other apostles, you know, he couldn't be everywhere, so he only speaks of where he was with Peter or with Paul. And sometimes you'll even see as you read through the book of Acts, the word will change from "we" to "they." Whenever he is not able to be with somebody, but they bring back a report. Luke is looked upon by some as an incredible historian because of the number of things he gets right as he tells this entire process. Take a look again at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, if we can get those slides up. In my former book, that's the book of Luke, Theophilus means lover of God, probably a name of a person, but it might be a description. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. We're going to look at that today. After suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And now he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem." This is where we're starting today. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." When we read this, we might get a theological question in our head. Or we might go, wow, that's really cool. When they heard this, their heart would have been in their throat. The Holy Spirit is coming. And not only is he coming, he's going to flood us. We're going to be baptized. We're going to be immersed. That's what the word means. We're going to be submerged, surrounded by the Holy Spirit. We look upon that. We've seen the pictures. It looks like a dove. What's the harm? Look at your Bibles. Early on, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, but something is not in order down there. On the face of the deep, there is chaos on the planet earth. The waters are crashing. Something is dead wrong here. But wait, the Spirit of God has come. And he is hovering over the surfaces of the water. And all of a sudden, out of chaos and out of darkness comes light, comes order, power has arrived. Whenever Moses is saying, you know, thanks God for choosing me to lead your people, but I got two problems with it. One, I don't want to lead them. And two, I don't like them. I've never had that feeling. I don't know what he's talking about. So God says, I'm going to give you some men to help you organize and lead these people. So they pick some men. As they're praying, the Holy Spirit shows up. And there is lightning and there is a shaking and all of this that you see every time he shows up. And the men now have wisdom that they never had before. And the apostles are going, that's coming for us. Jesus tells him, don't you leave the city. He's going to get you there. Would you have been able to sleep? Would you have been able to eat? But we're not done. You see him in history raising up, destroying nations, but always in the background. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, we don't really get the punch of this because we speak English. Well, kind of English, that some of you maybe, but in Greek and in Jesus' language as well, Aramaic and in Hebrew, the word for spirit and wind could be interchanged, and breath. You have to read the so what is he doing? He's playing a word game. He's saying it's like the wind goes wherever it wants to, can't stop it. Wherever it wants to, it goes. You can't tell where it's come from. You don't know where it's going. He says, that's the way the Holy Spirit moves. Nations will be lifted up by this Spirit. Nations will be pulled down by this Spirit. And there's no way for you to know what he's done. And he's going to move within our history. He's going to move within your history. This is the Spirit that is coming for you. How about the birth of Jesus Christ? Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, this is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has entered young Mary and planted within Mary the Son of God. Now this Holy Spirit is coming for the apostles. You know that they're not going to get pregnant, but this is still very dramatic and very, what's going to happen to us? Jesus, whenever he was doing demons, throwing out demons and doing miracles, he said he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say he did it in his own power. He said he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this power is coming to them. And in John chapter 14, 15 and 16, all three chapters, it's an amazing passage. You need to read that this week so that you can see what would have been a little bit of what was on their mind in Acts chapter 1. As they're waiting in Jerusalem, Jesus lets the apostles know that he's going to leave them. Now, excuse me. All of our dreams, all of our hopes, all of the movement of history has been to the coming of Jesus. And after just a few years, he looks at them and says, now I'm about to leave. What about us? He says, oh, it's good for you that I leave. It's better for you that I leave. Now, I don't know if any of you were ever broken up with. I was. I know, it's a shocker. But I didn't come up to the standard of scores of women. And a couple of them said that whole thing, it's not you, it's me. You know, most of them said, no, it's you. But a couple of them did that thing. And I even had, one girl said, this is, we knew she was lying. But she said, no, I'm not good enough for you. Are you kidding? Can you fog a mirror? You know, that's all I'm looking for right now. I didn't believe her. And I would imagine that the apostles were struggling to believe Jesus Christ whenever he looks at them and he goes, no, I'm going to leave you, but this is going to work out great. Somebody else is coming for you. And they're going to be so much better. How do you buy this? They're nervous. They probably had quite a few doubts. But he promises them a comforter, a teacher, a companion. All the way through John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17. Again in verse 26, he says, oh, this is going to be good. In chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, oh, this is better for you. This will make things better. And in chapter 16, verses, well, let's look at that, because that's a longer one. Starting at verse 6 of John 16. It's not going to be up on the slides. John chapters, well, not 6, how about that? 16, starting at verse 6. As soon as the minister can figure out how to turn a page. There we are. Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. Do you get this? You're going to get what belongs to the Father when you get the Holy Spirit. That's why he said the Spirit will take from what's mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you'll see me. Oh, they're confused. Who wouldn't be? I would be confused. But they're also excited. And they're probably also quite frightened at this point. Wouldn't you be? Something's coming for you. And it's going to be bigger and greater than if Jesus had stayed with you. But this is a message that had been said ever since John the Baptist. In Luke 3:16, what does he say? I'm baptizing you with water, but there's somebody coming who will baptize you with the Spirit. Something's coming for you. And that had been said long before the apostles were apostles. What's coming for us? Now they know. And at the very end of Luke, the very end, remember, that's the end of volume 1. So at the very end of Luke, in chapter 24, verses 48 and 49, he says this, you are witnesses of all these things, he says to his apostles. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So power is going to be involved in this as well. Wait in the city until you are submerged in this. And then, as we've already seen twice out of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you wait in the city. You wait for the power to come. All through this, the next several months, as we go through this book, there are four emphases in the book. The witness mandate. You tell people about me. That's what this church is supposed to be. For many, a church is a selection of programs, a selection of services that they like to tune into. And they like this about it, and they like that about it, and this is a good fit for us, so that's what the church is. No, the church is a witness to the world. The church has another emphasis here. The apostles. The word apostle means, it's a little it really means those sent out. Those commissioned and sent. Now, while we are not apostles in the strict sense of the term, we are commissioned and sent out. We were commissioned at our baptism to be ministers of Christ. Another emphasis in the book is the Holy Spirit. And that's one which is very often overlooked. And that's to a horrible tragedy if you don't notice the Spirit in the book. And also the risen Lord. We sang a song, and I really wasn't sure why you chose it at first, Jeremy. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's an old song. It's a good song, don't get me wrong. It was an old song, so I was wondering, now why is that in there? But there's a line, as I was singing a song, I was going, this just makes perfect sense with what we're talking about. Because there's a line in there, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When everything you rely upon is gone, all you've got is him. All you've got is him. My hope is built on nothing less. We could also sing, my hope is built on nothing more than him. But what it means is, nothing less than Jesus. That's what we're hoping onto. Not a body of church, not a nation, not a political party, not a bank account, not a job, not our health. All we can hold on to is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And I have a question to ask you. Do we act like we have the power within us that rose Jesus from the dead? It's amazing how easy we get knocked off track, isn't it? As if everything relied upon us and our money and our hands and our talent. Oh. It relies upon the one who raised Jesus from the dead. That is the one who has come for us. That is the one who is coming for them. This is the most mysterious person in the Trinity. Yet, when we look at the scripture, we might find that there's more information in there than we realized about him. The Holy Spirit never comes out front and says, look at me, look at me, look at me. But the Holy Spirit is always there, giving power, giving guidance. Well, why even try to list it? Instead, let's take a look at a little bit of what the scripture says. A little bit about what the scripture calls him. There's a new book out, by the way, by Tim Woodruff. Tim Woodruff's a good friend of mine. He's a wonderful minister in the church. And he just wrote a book called What Jesus Has to Say About the Holy Spirit. And I grabbed it this week, and I've really been fascinated. I hadn't realized before that about 90% of what I knew about the Spirit I got from Paul. And yet there's a whole lot more to be said from what Jesus said. So you may want to look at Tim Woodruff's book. And I don't get a kickback or anything, although I should. I don't. I've worked with Tim a few times, and the grace of God pours out of Tim Woodruff. So when I saw he was writing on the Holy Spirit, wanted to get it. This is mainly Paul and also whoever wrote Hebrews. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the Spirit that lives in us, this is what they're waiting for. The Spirit is coming for them to live in them. Remember Jesus said that he would be with them always, even unto the end of the age? Remember that? How's he going to do that? Through the Spirit that will live in us. Look at Hebrews 10:29. The Spirit of grace. If every other title for the Holy Spirit vanished, but that one, I would wait in Jerusalem for that. For it is not just a preacher saying, I need grace. Not only do I need grace, I'm relying on it. Because if I thought grace was doled out stingily by Almighty God, I wouldn't show up here. Because there are so many other people that are much more deserving of a second, third, or 80th chance than I am. But knowing that the Spirit of grace lives in us gives me the ability to get up in the morning and face the day. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Anybody in the room ever said, you know something? I'm just really as smart as I need to be. I really don't want to get any more intelligence. And so somebody comes on TV with a fact and you go, la, 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 because you don't want any more in there. I want to know. I want to be wise. I want to know what God's doing. These are two different things. Revelation, letting you know what God is about and what He's doing. But the other is wisdom, knowing what to do with it. You know, as I've told you before, every sermon you should end with a so what? What are you going to do with this now? What does it matter? Wisdom. The Holy Spirit can get you. How about Romans 8, 15, 16? Have you noticed that Romans 8 might be a good place to go read? Romans 8, the spirit of adoption. Some of you have been adopted. Some of you have adopted children. God bless you. That's a great thing. Some of you wish you could be adopted. You had a bad dad, a bad mom, a bad experience of some sort. Here's the news. When the Holy Spirit comes, we are adopted into Jesus and His family. My wife and I were talking about you this week. Some of you more than others. But no. We were talking about you this week. Because we crossed a Rubicon a couple of months ago that you didn't know about. In my family, we were born walking. You move. You keep moving. And that's just the way we've been for hundreds of years. We now have lived here longer than any Mead has lived anywhere in the last 150 years. Now, that really threw us. Now, take this well, all right? We looked and we said, how did this happen in Michigan? Now, work with me a bit. Now, nothing against the state. It's just we have zero contacts here. She's a Rocky Mountain girl. I'm a who knows, but not here. No connection, no reason, and yet, thunk, right there. And then I can't even remember which one of us said the words, no family ties. And then we stopped. And we realized that wasn't true. Because most of my family, I won't hang around more than a day or two. And even then, only with wearing like a vest. But we have been adopted into a different family. And this is our family. Who did that? That's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. How did He do it? I don't know. But even more, I don't know why. But He did. And we're grateful. How about the Spirit of life? Isn't it interesting? We complain about life, but we're not ready to leave. Go into a hospital. What do they complain about? The food here is terrible. They won't let you sleep. They're always coming in trying to sponge you or stick you. I don't like it here. And then they'll say, well, you know, we got to do this to keep you alive. Okay. Why? More food. More sticking. More whatever. We want to live. The Spirit of life gives us life. But it's a life that will last longer than your body. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, the Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Anybody topped out on those right now? Oh, just that one verse alone. Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And this is what is coming for them in Acts chapter 1. No wonder that whenever that spirit hits town, it's like a mighty wind has hit town. It's like fire has broken out. And here's the thing. Yeah, the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We'll find that out as we go through. And with some people, it will do more than He will do with others. And that's fine. That's wonderful. That's the way that it works. One talent, 10 talents. God's always done it this way. But the Holy Spirit is also promised to you, not just to those men in that room. We don't have to go to Jerusalem, though. Acts 2:38. We read this a lot, don't we? I used to kid that in Churches of Christ, this is tattooed on your body. Because we all know it. Acts 2:38. The people just ask, what do we do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, for the vast majority of my life, I read that verse and I got forgiveness out of it. Because that's really what I needed. That's really what I was looking for. That's what I wanted. I needed to keep reading. Some people read there and they think that that says, "And you will receive all the gifts of the Holy Spirit." No, you're going to receive a gift. What's that gift going to be? The Holy Spirit. It's going to live with you. Guys, I can't talk to ladies here about this because it's just not the same. But guys, do you remember your wedding? Do you? I know it's kind of a phase for some of you, but you remember one moment. You remember when the doors opened and you saw her. Whoa. That was an amazing moment. She looked up and she just saw a bunch of guys dressed identically, but you looked back. And you saw an angel. Glowing. Sure, the windows were behind her, but glowing. She had given you the greatest compliment anybody can give another human being, and that is agreeing to be with you. Walk with you. Take that long journey with you. And some of you in here have been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. Anybody in here been married more than 50 years? We got one here, one back there. Yeah. Isn't it a great compliment, guys, to look at that woman and realize she walked with you every step of that way? That's amazing. And what is the gift we get at baptism? Forgiveness of sins, yes. Oh, I'm so happy about that one. But there's another one. God says, we're going to walk together now. The whole journey. We're walking together. The Spirit gave the church power to share their goods with each other. At the end of this, they were giving away their stuff. I don't think you can give away your stuff without help. God's got to help you do this. To stand up to secular authorities in chapter 4. To end 1,500 years of bigotry in chapter 10. To change the heart of a hater in chapter 9. The Holy Spirit is all over this book to go anywhere, anytime, and speak of the things of God. And it's given to you as well. 2 Corinthians, as I close my bit today, I'm going to go ahead and bring your team up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And visitors, again, we're so glad you're with us. You might be interested to know that you can get these lessons online if you want to hear the rest of the book of Acts as we go through. It's all free to download online. If you want hard copies of them, there's a media center around the side. You fill out a wee form and we'll make sure you get them. One of our men here has stepped forward to make those copies for you. So make sure that you do that. Here's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in these earthen vessels to show that this all surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the marks and the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. He has come to us. The one who said, let there be light, has come to us. And then inside of our hearts said, let the light shine here. We are the community of God. Amen, church? Let's all stand and sing unto our Lord and Savior.